Chapter 1. This morning in the message, we looked at just a few of these verses and did not have the time to look at all of the verses I wanted to here. In our text this morning in Romans 9, he pointed back to Isaiah 1 and verse 9. We looked at the verses after that, but I'd like to back up and look at the verses before that. I'm told that In the days of Christ and following that, before that, obviously, when young Jewish children would go to school and learn Torah, they would memorize the scriptures. And many of those young people, if not all of them, if you quoted a verse or referenced a verse in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books, the Torah, they were able to quote for you the verse before it and after it. So you give them any verse, and they tell you the verse before it and after it. And I just think that's amazing knowledge of the Word of God. Now, again, that doesn't really do much for you if you don't believe. If you don't believe, then that has no impact. But can you imagine piecing together someone who had the Word hidden in their heart in that to that degree, and they had faith in Jesus? And really, we see evidence of that in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was brought up a Pharisee of the Pharisees at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most well-known rabbis at that time, and taught the scriptures from a youth, and just the knowledge that he had of the Word of God coupled with faith in Jesus and the Spirit of God living in him was just awesome to see in Scripture. When we hear verses in the New Testament that point back to the Old Testament, as I said this morning, we want to understand the context of it, so we want to look at the verses before and after. So we'll take just a few minutes this afternoon and look back to Isaiah 1. And verse 1. So if you're able, let's stand together now that you're all comfortable. Listen, I'm gonna help you fight your flesh this afternoon, okay? I'm not saying none of you can sleep standing up, because I'm sure some of you can, but it'll be harder, right? So we may have some interaction this afternoon to try to help you out. So Isaiah 1, verse 1, let's pray, and then we'll read our text, all right? As we get ready to approach the Word of God, remember, this is God's Word we're about to read. So I'm going to ask Brother Tom if you'll lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll read. Amen. While you're still standing, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you that are here this afternoon and those watching, tuning in online, are probably very familiar with Isaiah and the prophet that he was. He tells us who he is, tells us when he prophesied. So Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, this is the end of Judah. This is the end of their time as a nation. Remember, they've already been divided, the northern and southern kingdom, for many decades, and now it's coming to a time when captivity is coming. Now, God said at some point he had enough. He had told them, if you repent, I'll deliver you. If you repent, I'll deliver you. If you repent, I'll deliver you. But he had come to a place where he said, it's done. Captivity is going to come. It doesn't matter what you do at this point, captivity is going to happen. And so they were facing that captivity, and he tells us here why. He tells them in verses 2 through 8 about their sin. He says, listen, heavens, give ear, earth, the Lord's spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. God had selected them. He'd chosen the nation of Israel, and he had loved them and brought them up, but they were rebellious children. He says in verse 2, he says, even livestock know their owner. Livestock know their master, but my own people, Israel, do not know me. They don't even think about me. They don't think about me. He says they're a sinful nation. They're overwhelmed. They're burdened down with their iniquity, their sin. They are the seed of evildoers. They are offspring or inheritors of evildoers. In other words, and you read about it in your Bible, right? You read about these wicked kings and the next king that comes, and it'll say one or the other. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was evil as his father did. And so they carried down this inheritance of wickedness and evil doing. Their children were corruptors. They had forsaken the Lord. They had provoked the Holy One of Israel. They had provoked Almighty God to anger, and they had gone away backward. They had backslidden. They had gone away from God. Why would you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more because the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot to the head. There's no soundness but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. You getting a good picture in your mind? And we're talking about somebody who is diseased from head to toe, and they're doing nothing to close up the wounds. Okay? So listen, I need to make sure you're getting the picture. Have you ever seen an open wound before? Have you ever seen an open wound that's been infected before? Amen. You hear the word putrefying? That ought to give you a good picture. I know you guys just ate lunch. I want to make sure I get that churning today. This is the picture that God gives. This is the way he sees their condition. When God looks at Israel because of their rebellion, because of their wickedness, he says, you are disgusting. Amen. You're like a diseased sore that's not, you don't even try to wrap it up. You don't even try to make it better. You just let it be what it is. He says, from your foot to your head, your country's desolate, your cities are burned, strangers devour it in your presence. It's desolate and overthrown by strangers. That's the judgment of God. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. In other words, you've seen what happens when a place is abandoned. It's just overgrown and overcome. That's what the picture is. This is the way Israel is. What once was a organized country, what once was a beautiful nation, what once had beautiful walled cities and gardens and vineyards and livestock and was a place flowing with both milk and honey, when it was a beautiful place, blessed of God, now is completely desolate because the people had turned away from God. Now, I want you to pay really close attention. You need to hear this. This prophecy is from God to Israel. Now, we have to be careful because so many times we read ourselves into the story. And so many times we get into error theologically because we think everything in the Bible is about us. You guys hear me? Amen. You got to get this. Not everything that's written in the Bible is about you. As a matter of fact, everything in the Bible is really about Jesus. Amen. It's really his story. It's not your story. It's his story. And the only reason we get to have a part in the story is because he is merciful and gracious and full of compassion and love for us who deserve the wrath of God. So really, it's not even the stuff that's about us, it's not really about us. It's about his goodness and his greatness and his love and his mercy. It's really all about him. And I really think that so much of God's love has been shed on us, we really miss the point and think it really is about us because he's done so much for us. What more could he do? He's given us his only son. Amen. And so it's no surprise that we start thinking it's about us, but it's not about us. It's about him. And we got to get the context. This is about Israel. This is about their judgment that God was going to send. So I want to make sure you know that the primary is about Israel. It's about that nation, okay? Because I do think that we would have to be blind not to see the parallels between God's favor and grace and mercy on Israel and God's favor and grace and mercy on America. Amen. God established this nation and has been so, so good to us. Amen. He has sent this nation awakening after awakening, bringing millions to faith in Christ through the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the pouring out of His Spirit. God has been so, so good to this nation. And just like Israel, who received the blessings of God, and while they lived in those blessings for a time, they began to turn away from the God who gave them all good things to enjoy. They began to turn away from God to idols. This nation has been rebellious. Amen. We have been stiff-necked. We haven't liked to retain God in our knowledge. We turned away from him, and we tried to take God systematically out of everything in our nation, and not only just take him and his name out of everything, but we've even tried to completely abandon what he's established that a society ought to be. We've dismantled the family. We've made dads a mockery. We've made fathers and mothers together raising their children in love something to be disdained in our nation. And we have abandoned not only God himself, but God's system of rule and order and law and what's right and wrong. And so it's no surprise that we watch our cities burn. If you've not been, like, if you've been living under a rock the last 6 years, you have seen cities in America burn. You have seen what was once thriving and flourishing communities where families lived and thrived and multiplied and were blessed of God are now desolate. So while this isn't about America, the parallels, you would have to be blind not to see the parallels. So don't be blind. Open your eyes. And here's the truth. The only reason the United States of America is not like Sodom and Gomorrah today, because we are very much like Sodom and Gomorrah today. The only reason we haven't been annihilated by God as they were, overthrown by God as they were, the only reason that hasn't happened yet is because God has been gracious to leave a remnant. He has chosen to put a remnant of his people in this place. And I believe that God's people are the only thing withholding the absolute wrath and destruction of God. So what do we do? Well, God has been gracious to us as he was to Israel, and he left a remnant, a very small remnant, I think, but a remnant nonetheless. And look what he says. We read these this morning. Let's read them again. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Listen, the first thing we ought to do is hear God's word. We need to hear God's word as a nation. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of rams, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, friends, there are a lot of Christianese things that happen in America today. There are a lot of people who get up and in one breath they pray and they invoke the name of God, even speak the name of Jesus, and the next breath they blaspheme his name and they rebel against his word and his truth to go completely contrary to the word of God. Amen. They despise his name by their actions while they just said his name with their lips. And it happens in churches every week in America. Friend, it happens in our Capitol building every week in America. It happens at the nation's capital every week in America. People are saying the name of God, even the name of Jesus, but they are denying him with everything they do. Amen. And so God says, I don't want to hear it anymore. Your prayers disgust me. You get up and you sing, God bless America, but then you deny my word in every single thing that you do. You make laws to make it legal to murder babies in the womb. Our hands are full of blood as a nation. So we have completely rebelled against God. We are exactly like Israel in this way. And God is sick. He's sick of American Christianity that speaks the name of Jesus, that their lips, they claim his name, but our hearts are far from him because we have not, verse 10, heard the word of the Lord. Amen. We have not heard his word. We have not given ear to the law of our God. Amen. So what do we do? Verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. You see it? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It starts with hearing his word. It leads to washing. It leads to putting away the evil. It leads to learning to do what's right. You guys see what this is, right? This is repentance and faith. That's what this is. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Does that rightly describe you? Before you came to Christ? Some of you aren't so sure about that. Pretty good before you came to Jesus. In your own mind, in your own eyes, but listen to me, in the eyes of God, this is who we were. Amen. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I don't know if you see it, but I see such a parallel. Wash you. Put away the evil. Learn to do well. Come now and reason together, saith the Lord. What is it? When you see the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, when you see Jesus, who was lifted up for our sins, who suffered for our iniquities, who was bruised for us, who was chastised for us, who died for us. When you see his kindness and love, it ought to motivate you to live for the one who died for you and rose again. What happens? Well, we're washed by regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We've been made clean by the blood of the Lamb and by the work of the Spirit in us. We've been made clean. Therefore, because we're justified by grace, therefore, because we have the hope of eternal life, then we ought to be careful to maintain good works. We ought to learn to do well. We ought to put away the evil of our doings and do what is right. And we can't do that until we've been washed. Amen. But once we've been washed, it ought to change the way that we live. Our nation is in desperate need of an awakening. Amen. Our nation is in desperate need of revival. Our nation is in desperate need of washing. Amen. And putting away evil and learning again to do what's good. Amen. Our nation doesn't know what's right. They don't know what's right. Amen. Because they've abandoned God's word. Now, God's given them a conscience, but we can harden our conscience. We can sear our conscience. But God's word is unchanging. We need a nation to get back to the Word of God. Okay, that's pretty easy, right? Look at America, see how we're corrupt just like Israel was. How as a nation we've rebelled against God. But I see another parallel that you're not going to like nearly as much. Because I see a parallel not only between Israel and the nation of the United States of America, but I see a parallel, the same parallel, with the condition of the Lord's churches. We have been stiff-necked. We've been rebellious. We have loved our comfort more than we love our Savior. Amen. Amen. We have lived so cush in our lives. We have had it so easy. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and one of the points that the preacher made was this, I thought was really on point. He said that early on in the early stages of the church, persecution came that was overwhelming. And as persecution came, do you know what happened to the church? It flourished. The more Satan attacked the church, the more he persecuted, the more martyrs that were killed, the church grew. I mean, it's been said so many times that's what happens, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the growth of the church. Like the more people who died for the faith, the more the church spread and the more it grew. And it's almost as if Satan stepped back and he said, persecution isn't doing anything but making the church grow. So instead of doing that, I'm going to leave them alone. And I'm going to try to help them be as comfortable as possible. And the more we have been comfortable and the more we have enjoyed a lack of persecution, we have gotten complacent. And it's gotten to a place now that what we think is the norm, to be comfortable and be free of persecution, is actually contrary to what Jesus said we would have. Amen. And because we've enjoyed that comfort for so long, we think that anything that happens that creates discomfort can't possibly be God's will for our life. But let me tell you something, friends. Those days are coming fast to an end in the United States of America. And if you're going to live for Jesus in these United States of America that we are a part of today, you better be ready for some persecution. Amen. And here's the hard truth. Most of us are not ready for persecution. Most of us are not ready for somebody to even say something mean to us, much less attack us. Amen. Most of us are not ready to give up some of our liberties in order to stand for Christ and for His truth. And I'm telling you today that we better wake up. Do you think we're better than Israel? That God's not going to deal with our nation and chastise our nation because of our rebellion? You mark it down. He'll deal with every nation that turns against Him, and He will pour out His wrath and judgment for everyone who rebels against His Son. This nation is facing the judgment of God. And I would go ahead and tell you, we are already under the judgment of God. And it's not going to get better. Not unless we repent. It's going to get worse. Amen. And let me tell you something. If you think because you're part of the Lord's New Testament church that God's judgment and chastisement won't come on you, then you have not paid attention to your Bible at all. Amen. Because if we're His, He is going to chastise us. If we're His, we are going to face persecution. And listen, if we're not chastised, then we're not His. And mark it down, friends. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Now, we're real happy to say God's house, this building isn't God's house, we're God's house. But when he says judgment begins with us, well, that, I don't know about that. But that's exactly what it means. You know why? Because to whom much has been given, much will be required. Amen. Has God given you much? Amen. I mean, he's only given you his word, purified and preserved forever. He's only given you his spirit, the comforter, the teacher, Amen. The guide, the sealer, the secure. Amen. He's only given you his only son. If to whom much is given, much shall be required. Amen. Friends, we have much, much required before God. Amen. He's freely given us so much, and we ought to give him everything. Wash, put away the evil and learn to do good. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Leave behind the works of darkness and walk as children of light. It's the same theme all through the Bible. Amen. You can't be made right in the eyes of God in your own works. It's only by faith, but once you believe, you live for him. Let's pray. Merciful Father, I thank you for your word and for the conviction it brings to my heart. I pray that your spirit is convicting other hearts too. Lord, as Israel was, so are we as a nation. And many times as a church, as families, and as individuals, we're rebellious, stiff-necked. We've loved the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of sin more than we love you. Lord, we have given in to the lust of the flesh and of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We have fallen into the snares and traps of the devil. And God, I pray for your forgiveness and your mercy in my own life, in my family, in this church, and in our nation. God, please be merciful to us because we have sinned. I pray for an awakening in this nation. God, my heart's desire and my prayer to you is that America would be saved, that you would bring an awakening, that you would bring repentance and faith, that you would be gracious, that you withhold judgment and bring many souls to Christ. Please forgive us. And Lord, help us here to be faithful and obedient to what you've called us to as a church. That we would be disciples who make disciples for your glory. That we would do everything we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. Please forgive us and help us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.